Well, let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 18. We want to read from chapters 18 and 19 tonight. Last week, we turned to Romans chapter 1, perhaps the most familiar passage that addresses the subject of homosexuality. And we noticed a number of things in that chapter. We noticed that homosexuality is a consequence, not the lone consequence, but it is a consequence of rejecting God. And that is pointed out in a number of verses in the chapter. For instance, in verse 21, it says, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." And that's going to go on to elaborate upon what is meant by that. But in part, it's meant that they were given over to homosexuality. And again, that's because when they knew God, they rejected Him. Likewise, verse 24 says, "Wherefore, because they rejected Him, God also gave them up to uncleanness." And in verse number 26, it says, "For this cause," because they changed the truth of God into a lie, "for this cause God gave them up into vile affections." And then also in verse 28, it says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind." So homosexuality is a consequence of rejecting God. And society would do well to think about what all the consequences are for rejecting God. And when we understand the severity of those consequences, I don't think that that's justification enough, you know, to continue to embrace the idea of God. It just simply highlights the severe consequences of doing so. The reason we ought not to reject God is because God is true. Because God is real. And we know that for a variety of reasons, chief of which is the creation. But likewise, we know because God has imprinted His law upon our hearts. We saw that in Romans chapter 1, homosexuality is called uncleanness, vile affections, against nature, unseemly, and not convenient. Hardly terms that we could consider positive or wholesome. And then in no uncertain terms, we saw that it is condemned. And verse number 32, the last verse of the chapter says, "Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death." The punishment that one deserves for such sin is death. But it goes on to say, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So maybe you don't practice that behavior yourself, but yet you promote it. You take pleasure in it. You're just as guilty. So it's a consequence of rejecting God. It's called uncleanness, along with a lot of other things, and it's condemned by God. And so we want to look at perhaps one of the second most known passages dealing with the subject of homosexuality, if not the most familiar passage, and that's Genesis 18 and 19. And of course, this outlines for us the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so let's read a rather lengthy portion of Scripture, just a few verses from chapter 18, but then we'll skip over to chapter 19 and read the majority of that chapter. But notice verse 20 of Genesis 18. "And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which is coming to me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their face from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord." And then in the rest of the chapter, Abraham is actually interceding to God on behalf of these cities. And you'll recall, he begins by questioning God and saying, if I can find 50 righteous men, will you spare the city? And God says, yes. And he dwindles it all the way down, but what if I can find 10? And God says that he would spare it. Matter of fact, Abraham asked the question in verse 23, will thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? And you know the answer to that question is no. God won't destroy the righteous with the wicked. Abraham didn't find 10. There might have only been one righteous man. But God delivered that man from the city before he destroyed it. And by the way, this points forward to when Christ will rapture his church out of the world before he judges it. But look at chapter 19, beginning at verse 1. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground, and he said, behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early, and go on your ways. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the streets all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot, and said unto him, where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them, and shut the door after him, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as it is good in your eyes, only unto these men do nothing. For therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get ye out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. Let me kind of skip over some of this. It does say in verse 16 that the Lord, being merciful unto Lot, brought him forth and set him out of the city. And that's because he couldn't get him to leave of his own accord. And it says in verse 17, and it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said, escape for thy life, look not behind thee. So that was a command. And then skip down to verse 23. It says, the sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar, and the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord, and he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. Let's pray. Lord, bless as we consider these passages and this account this evening. Help us to better understand the sin of homosexuality. Lord, help us to abhor it as you do. Help us to learn to abhor all sin as you do. And Lord, uphold righteousness. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, our theme tonight is the city of Sodom. The word Sodom and different forms of it are found 54 times in 53 verses. And that's over the Old and New Testament. There, as I said last week, there are multitudes of references to the sin of homosexuality in the Bible. You know, it's not just, you know, one New Testament passage and a few scattered around in the Old Testament. The subject is discussed often. And we'll see that in part tonight. And what I did is I went through and I looked at each of those passages that the term Sodom or Sodomites is found. And I grouped the passages into categories, into things that they teach us. For instance, one of the first references, not the first, but really some of the first references to Sodom are recorded for us in Genesis chapter 13. And it's in that chapter that we learn that Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. You'll recall Abraham's servants and his couldn't get along. And they didn't want that. You know, Abraham wanted to have peace between the two of them. And so they decided, you know, to separate, to kind of go their different ways. And by the way, just in passing, that's not always a bad thing. You know, we seem to think that there's this, you know, virtue in everybody coming together and being united and living under the same rules and living under the same roof. And it doesn't have to be that way. You know, the world has gone gaga of uniting, of globalization and bringing everybody together. Well, you know what we need in America? We need some separation. And I say that in part because not everybody holds the same worldview, and it's impossible for those who are holding contrary worldviews to get along with each other. So why don't we do like Abraham and Lot and just separate? Then we won't have all this bickering. We can live the way we want within our society, and you can live the way that you want. But you see, that's not enough for people on the other side. It's funny to me because 20 years ago, I always heard, and maybe it's been more like 25 years ago now, I always heard that it was the Christians or the conservatives who wanted to impose their will upon everybody else. They wanted to impose their morality on everybody else. And that's what you always heard. But I don't think that was really true. Our society had just been greatly influenced by the Bible and by biblical Christianity, and so the laws reflected that. But today it's the left, it's the ungodly, it's the atheists that want to impose their view on everybody else. They're offended by the Pledge of the Allegiance. They're offended by prayer. They're offended by the Bible, and so they want no reference to it whatsoever. On the left, they're opposed to cigarettes, and so they ban them from all businesses. You can't decide for yourself whether you want to cater to those customers or not. They believe that man has changed the climate of the earth, and they want to force you to believe it. I heard someone say today that they wanted the government to take over the internet, cable companies, so that they could regulate it. Why did he want the government to take over it? So that then the government can be leveraged to make them do things that he wanted them to do, instead of leaving it to a free market approach. You see, it's the people on the other side who want to force us to believe like they do. They don't want us to just be able to go and live our lives peacefully the way that we choose. But Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. And you know as well as I do, when you study the life of Lot, you find that that was his first mistake. If he had known, and maybe he did, I don't know, the Bible doesn't tell us, but certainly had he known what Sodom was like, he wouldn't have pitched his tent in that direction, because it eventually led to his demise. Then there's a number of passages beginning in the book of Deuteronomy that explained to us that Sodom and Gomorrah are the standards of God's judgment. Or one time I preached a message on how Sodom is a perpetual reminder of the judgment of God. To my knowledge, Sodom and Gomorrah are the only cities that God has ever rained down fire upon. And He did it as a perpetual reminder to you and I of how He will one day judge all sin. For instance, Deuteronomy 23:17 says, "There shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor a sodomite of the sons of Israel." I probably put this one in the wrong category, but since I read it to you, it does help us to understand what a sodomite is, doesn't it? He says, "There shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel, a woman who sells herself, nor a sodomite of the sons of Israel." I don't know, but maybe because of the context, we might conclude that that's a male prostitute. But because of the way the term is used elsewhere in Scripture, it refers to homosexuality. But Deuteronomy 29:23 says, "And the whole land thereof is brimstone and salt and burning, that is not sown nor beareth, nor any grass groweth therein, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah." God often, when He said, "I'm going to judge a nation, I'm going to judge a people," He said, "I'm going to judge them like Sodom and Gomorrah." He says in Deuteronomy 32:32, "For their vine is of the vine of Sodom and the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall, their clusters are bitter." Never is there anything positive said about Sodom and Gomorrah, unless it's in the New Testament where God says it shall be more tolerable in the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than for Capernaum and Bethsaida. In Jeremiah 49:18 it says, "As in the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighbor cities thereof, saith the Lord, no man shall abide there, neither shall a son of man dwell in it." He says, I'm getting ready to judge a nation, and it's going to be like when I judged Sodom and Gomorrah. He does the same thing in the book of Isaiah in regards to Babylon. He does the same thing in the book of Amos and in the book of Zephaniah. And I won't read all those passages, but just know that Sodom and Gomorrah and God's judgment of those cities is a perpetual reminder that God will judge all sin. The term sodomites I put under its own little category. There's a number of passages in the books of the Kings that use the term sodomites. For instance, in 1 Kings 14:24 it says, "And there were also sodomites in the land, and they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel." According to that passage, why did God judge the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Jebusites? Why did He judge them? Well, in part, because they were sodomites. They were heathen. They were ungodly. They had rejected the God of creation, the one and the true living God. And what did it result? Rampant immorality, where they even did those things which were natural. And that's not surprising, really, is it? I mean, if we're rational human beings, we know what's going to happen to a society that rejects God. One of the daughters, I believe it is, might be a granddaughter. I think it's, maybe it is a granddaughter, but the mom was talking about it and how she had her master's degree in, I think it was psychology or psychiatry, something like that. And she had a job where she counseled, you know, I think it was men who abused their wives and or children. But she's looking for another job, and I think she had worked for a time with patients who have terminal illnesses. And the comment was made that she didn't like that job because she didn't know what to tell those people. Because no matter what she told them, they were going to die. And one of the guys, you know, who's a complete unbeliever, he said, tell them, live it up. Enjoy yourself. Have fun while you can. And I'm just over there shaking my head. Shouldn't you do just the opposite if you have a biblical worldview? Shouldn't you ensure that your life is right with God? Like God said to Hezekiah, set thy house in order. That's what you should do. But it's not surprising that someone who rejects the idea of God, that if they're going to die, they need to eat, drink, and be merry. Matter of fact, you could probably tell how in harmony you are with the Scriptures by how you would answer the question, what would you do if you were going to die in 3 months? Make a bucket list and fulfill it. You know, go skydiving, go snorkeling, visit the Grand Canyon and Niagara Falls. Or spend as much time in prayer and the Bible as you can. Witnessing to those whom you love who are lost. In 1 Kings 15:12 it says, and he took away the Sodomites out of the land, the king did, and he removed all their idols that his fathers had made. This was a good king. What did he do? He took the Sodomites out of the land. That same type of thing is said in 1 Kings 22:46 and in 2 Kings 23:7. Notice that there's a term that comes and originates from the practice of the people of Sodom. It's the term Sodomite. It originated because that's how people behaved in Sodom. And so there was this whole term created to describe their behavior. Because evidently they were some of the first. They weren't the first. Well, maybe they were. I don't know. We know the Canaanites and such followed in their footsteps rather than being the first. Many times, Sodom is used as a spiritual reference to refer to a nation that's being ungodly, at times even of Jerusalem. For instance, in Isaiah 1:9 it says, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should be as Sodom and we should be like unto Gomorrah. If there wasn't a remnant of people in Israel who still believed in God, we'd probably be judged just like those two cities. And then he says, hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. Was he literally talking to the people of Sodom and Gomorrah? No, they had been destroyed. He was calling Samaria and Jerusalem, the cities of Israel, spiritual Sodom and spiritual Gomorrah. The same thing is done even in the New Testament, in the book of the Revelation. It says, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt. It's not literally Sodom. No, instead, it's Jerusalem. It's just under the reign of the Gentiles. Also notice that it says of the inhabitants of Sodom that they flaunted their sin. This is in Isaiah 3 and verse 9. The show of their countenance doth witness against them. That is the visual expression on their face. And they declare their sin as Sodom, and they hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. Notice, they declare their sin, they hide it not. These gay parades, they flaunt their sin. They don't even have enough civility to keep it in the closet, where it belongs. In Ezekiel 16:49 it says, behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. notice that Sodom was guilty of more than just homosexuality. Ezekiel says, here is their sin, pride, fullness of bread. They had an abundance, and an abundance of idleness. They were proud. They thought they were something. And they didn't care about others, as is seen in our text. They only cared about their own fleshly, selfish desires. They were full of pride. And they had an abundance of bread, fullness of bread, and an abundance of idleness. They had all this spare time for which they can imagine evil things. Of course, there's a number of New Testament passages that talk about how it will be more tolerable than Sodom and Gomorrah, than some of the cities during Jesus' day. And notice why that is. In Matthew 10:15, verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in that day of judgment than for this city. And he says in Matthew 11:23, and thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have repented unto this day. Here they had the presence of Jesus Christ. Sodom, all they had was backslidden Lot. That was the extent of their evangelical witness. They did know something of Abraham too, because in the previous chapters of the book of Genesis, Abraham goes and saves Lot and many of the inhabitants of Sodom who were taken captive. And you'll recall that the king of Sodom came and paid him a visit and wanted to give him gifts, but he refused them. So maybe Lot wasn't the extent of their evangelical witness. They also had Abraham. But the cities of Bethsaida, the city of Capernaum, they had the Lord Jesus Christ. Sodom saw no miracles, just a man and his army defeat their foes. But Capernaum, Bethsaida, they saw miracles. And yet they rejected Christ. So their judgment will be more severe. In Mark 6:11 it says, and whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when you depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Think about that. We look at Sodom and Gomorrah as a perpetual reminder of God's judgment upon a wicked people. But they're not the only wicked people, homosexuals. Anybody who would not believe the gospel when it's presented to him is a wicked person and a wicked people. In Luke 17:26, it says, by the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. That particular context, if we were to look at it, talks about the days of Noah. And it talks about the last days and how the last days will be like the days of Noah. They'll be like the days that God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. People living as if there's no God, with immorality being rampant. And then, boom, God will judge when nobody's expecting it. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2 with me. I want you to turn to these last two passages. And we'll probably come back and look at some of these later. I'm just giving you an overview of how the word Sodom is used in the Bible. In 2 Peter chapter 2, in verse number 6, it says, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. There's actually three examples given here. The old world, that is the world before Noah, or before Noah's flood. The world at the time of Sodom and Gomorrah. And then the lost angels, or the rebellious angels. They were all judged. The angels were judged. The fallen angels were judged. The world during Noah's day was judged. Sodom and Gomorrah was judged. And these all remind us God will judge the ungodly. And look at Jude chapter 1 and verse 7. Jude verse 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication. You know, notice the usage of the word fornication. This helps us to understand that fornication is, at least at times, a very generic word that can refer to all types of immorality. But here, as we continue reading, we'll notice it's talking about homosexuality and going after strange flesh. Other flesh, unnatural flesh. And as a result, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So again, here are some of the passages in the Bible that use the word Sodom. We learn about Lot and how he started going in a wrong direction when he pitched his tent towards Sodom. We see that the kings, they cast out the Sodomites, the good kings did during their reign. Sometimes cities, even the city of Jerusalem, is called spiritual Sodom because it's acting, its inhabitants are acting like the inhabitants of Sodom. Sodom was proud of their sin. They weren't embarrassed by it. The city of Sodom, though, was guilty of more than just homosexuality. That was just one of the many consequences of them rejecting God. But lest we get on our high horse, God does say that some cities will be judged more severe than Sodom. And it's because they've been given more light than Sodom. The last days we can expect to be like the days before Noah's flood, but also like what was going on in Sodom prior to God's judging them. And then I think the chief thing to remember about the city of Sodom and the usage of this word in the Bible is that it is a perpetual reminder of how God will judge the wicked. So again, this is looking at Sodom and how the word is used and developed within the entire Bible. And it all begins with the account that we have before us here in Genesis chapter 18 and 19. And again, there's so many things to learn from this account. I mean, this is why we learn that it was dangerous for Lot to pitch his tent towards Sodom, because ultimately he found a place in the gate. He mingled with these people. And we notice in this chapter how his entire family was affected by that, and even his moral compass was completely off kilter. You know, he focused and emphasized in taking care of his guests. You know, these two men came into his house, and the inhabitants of Sodom surrounded the house and said, "Give us these men." And yet, no, the custom was, "These are my guests, and I have to take care of them. But here you can have my daughters." I mean, really, sometimes I think there must be something here that we don't understand, because that is so abnormal, so far-fetched. But so is the practice of homosexuality. And if you're surrounded with a culture that has normalized that type of behavior, what other things have been normalized? And what other things are emphasized to the neglect of others? I think of our country. We want to save the spotted owl and the polar bear. and probably the termites of the Amazon. But we want to kill babies in the womb. There's something wrong with what we emphasize, what some people emphasize. But his moral compass was all out of whack. There's so many things to learn from this passage, but what I want to do next week, I want to kind of pick it apart. Chapter 19, you know, understanding the things that I just mentioned about how the term Sodom is used throughout the rest of the Bible, I want to pick this account apart and notice some of the things that are applicable to where we find ourselves today. So I want you to take some time over the next week and read the last half of chapter 18 and chapter 19 again, and we'll look at it more closely next week. But in the meantime, be praying for our country, for the direction it's going, and for the decision of the Supreme Court. Lord, I thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for all the things that we can learn from it. And Lord, I think there's many things that we've looked at tonight that can be applicable to our lives. Lord, chief of which we find Lot pitching his tent towards Sodom. He moved in the direction towards the world, and Lord, it cost him his wife, his sons-in-laws, his daughters. And so, Lord, help us to be careful about moving closer to the world. Help us to remain separated. And God, as we study this passage, I don't want us to have animosity and ill will towards those that are caught up in this immoral behavior. I want us to love them just like we would love a drunkard, a fornicator, an adulterer, and seek to bring them to a place of repentance. But do, God, educate us in this matter that we might be the salt and the light that you want us to be in our country, and that we might help to stem the tide of this great wickedness. So Lord, just bless as we're dismissed from here tonight. Bless as we pray together. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.